So it is Christmas time, and there is lots of planning going on. And I think we can see Christmas time really two different types of personalities emerge. We can see the planners, and we can see the non-planners. The planners, those that know about the parties, they're planning the parties, they're thinking about the gifts, they're planning the menus for, you know, Christmas events that take place. They're taking care of travel arrangements. They're doing all the planning. And then there are the non-planners, those that just do the exact opposite, and they simply just go with the flow. And planners can really drive non-planners crazy. But we do realize that there's a lot of value in planning ahead. You know, preparation is something that we do all throughout our lives, various different occasions. We get up and we prepare to leave the house. We prepare for school. We prepare for big family meals and gatherings like we have, like you just probably had at Thanksgiving. We also prepare ourselves for specific jobs and responsibilities that we have. Yesterday, the Christmas drama team was here yesterday morning preparing for our service on December 21st. And we are really excited about that. We're going to have a Christmas drama during the service, along with some live music and also a brief message. And we're looking forward to that and some refreshments afterwards. But preparation is important. Imagine arriving at the hospital the day of your surgery, and the surgeon tells you, you know, I really just didn't prepare this morning. I think I'm just going to wing it. You're not going to feel very confident. Or how about getting on an airplane? You're traveling for Christmas, and the pilot says, I skipped all the pre-flight checkup and checkout things. We're just going to take off, guys. You know, preparation matters in all of life. And more importantly, how we prepare our hearts for the coming of the King as we get closer to Christmas and the start of a new year. So this morning we're going to look specifically at a person in the Bible who was called to prepare people for the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. And that person was John the Baptist. And John's ministry was very important. In fact, it's mentioned in all four gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, John was the promised son to the priest Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth. And John's ministry can be summed up in Luke 1:17. And take a look at this, specifically at the end. I think we have this slide somewhere. There we go. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. That last part, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. You know, a message on John the Baptist might not be what you typically think of Christmas time that you're going to hear at a church. But really, John the Baptist is very instrumental in the coming of Jesus. And so we have to share this story this morning because John was involved in preparation. He was preparing people by helping them recognize their need for Jesus. But also, the interesting part about John is that Jesus was preparing John's heart as well. And there's some encouragement for us there this morning. And so we're going to look at two passages this morning, fairly close to each other. We're going to be in Mark and we're going to be in Matthew. But we're going to start in Mark chapter 1. So if you have a Bible, turn to Mark chapter 1. It's on page 994 in the blue Bibles here. As you're turning there, we have to recognize something about the book of Mark. And we've been studying this in our Bible studies, our weekly Bible studies. The book of Mark doesn't start like Matthew or Luke, which contain a lot of details about Jesus' birth. You won't find any angels or shepherds or wise men in the book of Mark. But Mark, what he does is he jumps right to his main purpose. Take a look at Mark 1, verse 1. In the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. See, Mark jumps into right away to his main purpose, showing who Jesus is. And so the book of Mark does that, shows Jesus who he is, why he came, and he also what he calls us to. That's really a summary of the entire book of Mark. But take a look at what he says in the next three verses, verses 2-4. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths.'" John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now we learn a few different things in these verses 2-4. One, notice that it points out a passage in the Old Testament. And so right here, right in the beginning of Mark, Mark is affirming that the Old Testament prophecy is being fulfilled right here in the New Testament. The Old Testament is a continuation, or the New Testament is a continuation of the story of the Old. And so a lot of times people get confused about the Old Testament. How does it connect today? Well, it's one story that is fulfilled ultimately in Jesus coming and dying on the cross. But we also see in these few verses right here, who is the one that was to fulfill the role of preparing the way for Jesus? It's John. And we also see in these first three verses, or these three verses, what John's ministry was and how it's mentioned right away. And this is why it's so important. It's mentioned right away in the book of Mark. See, John understood his ministry. How did John make a people ready for the Lord? Well, the first truth that we want to share this morning is that John helped people see the problem of their sin. John helped people to see the problem of their sin through a baptism of the repentance of sin. You see, John's baptism is not the kind of baptism we think of today when we think of baptism. Baptism today is an outward symbol of something that's happened inwardly in our hearts. We've placed our faith in Jesus Christ and we want to be obedient to him in baptism. And a number of people have gotten baptized over the years, specifically over at Crandon Lakes. That's where we've been having a baptism service. And we hope to actually be able to have baptism services regularly here, because we are looking at getting a bigger baptismal to have right here in the sanctuary, so that people, when they want to take that step of obedience, they don't have to say, "Well, you know, I think I'm going to wait till August to do that." They can take that step that following week. And so we want to be able to give people the opportunity to do that. The Lord has put that on their hearts and they want to be obedient. But when John is talking about baptism, he's talking about something a little bit different. See, John's baptism, people were baptized by John as a physical symbol that people were agreeing with John's message. Notice what he says there. In verse 4, John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. See, what John was doing was he was preparing people for Jesus, getting people to recognize that they are sinners and that they need a Savior. Because we know people, like we said last week, they were waiting and they were watching for the Messiah. And John, what he did is he moved the spotlight away from himself and he put it on Jesus as the one that was going to be the Savior. One of my favorite verses, probably in the top 10 Bible verses, is John 3:30. Actually, I came across this verse when I was in college. Bonnie actually had her printer stand. She had this painted on the side of it. And ever since then, it just has stuck with me. John 3:30, he must increase, or he must become greater, and I must become less, or I must decrease. What a great summary of the Christian life right there in that verse. And some of you that don't like to memorize long verses, this one's just seven words, John 3:30. And it really can be a life verse. Because we think about putting Christ first. He's got to increase in our lives and we decrease. And so what we see in the book with John the Baptist is not only did John help people see the problem of their sin, but that John pointed people to Jesus as the Savior. He continually pointed people to Jesus as the Savior. He didn't see himself as great. He didn't see himself as worthy enough. And he actually communicated that a couple of occasions when he baptized Jesus. I'm not worthy to do this. But John the Baptist recognized Jesus to be the Messiah, and he put his faith in him. And notice what it says in John 1:34, where John the Baptist says this, "And I have seen and I have borne witness that this is the Son of God." And that was what John continually did, point people to Jesus, point people to Jesus. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now we have opportunities each day to point people to Jesus. A great opportunity right here is this card. This is a simple way right here to point people to Jesus. You know, each one of you got one of these, except for the person that I saw that grabbed the bulletin and all of a sudden it just slid out and fell on the floor. It might be in the lobby still. But we have plenty of these out in the lobby as well. So you can take a few of these. But what better way to do that is to invite people to join you for a service. And you can start to help them and point them to Jesus and put them in a position where they're around other believers and they can be encouraged and lifted up and built up and that we can share the hope of the gospel with them. So think about that. Who can you invite to one of our Christmas services? But John was doing this. He was helping other people see that Jesus is the Messiah. But one of the people that had the most difficulty communicating with and getting across to were the religious leaders, the Pharisees. And he confronted these Pharisees, actually. And we see this in the book of Matthew. In Matthew 3, verse 10 specifically, says this, "Even now," and this is what John the Baptist said to these religious leaders, "even now the axe is laid to the root of their trees. Every tree, therefore, that it does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." He's telling this to the religious leaders. And two verses earlier, he had just said to these same religious leaders, "Produce fruit in keeping with repentance." It means if your life has been changed, show it by producing fruit. Don't just be up there telling these people what they need to do, like these religious and becoming religious hypocrites, but actually live the life of following and looking to Jesus, like John was doing. But look at what he says in verse 12. He says, and this is John describing for you, and this is, we have verse 11 too, which is important, because here's John recognizing, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." So he is confronting the religious leaders of his day with the truth. But what we also see, as I mentioned earlier in the message, is that Jesus was preparing the heart of John during this time as well. Now, in Mark 6, we just studied Mark 6. I love the timing of this. In our Bible study, we just finished Mark 6. And what is found in Mark 6? Well, John the Baptist being thrown into prison because he's confronting Herod Antipas. Now, Herod's family was dysfunctional. I mean, I know there's dysfunctional families, but there was a lot of dysfunction going on in Herod's family. Now, which Herod are we talking about? Well, there's Herod the Great. Herod the Great is the one that was in power when Jesus was born. Okay, he's the one who ordered for the baby boys under two to be killed. Now, one of his sons was Herod Antipas. And this is the same Herod, Herod Antipas, that Jesus was brought in front of before he would be crucified. Now, Herod Antipas married his brother Philip's wife. Try to think about that. And John the Baptist called him out on it. Not just one time, but in Mark 6, multiple times. He told him, what you are doing is against God's law. And what did Herod do? He didn't like that. He didn't like being told that he was doing something that he did and that he couldn't do it. And so he threw John in prison. And John's in prison. He's in prison for standing up for the truth. But I want you to turn your Bibles now to Matthew 11. Page 969. And we're going to pick things up when John is in prison. And this is how Jesus prepares the preparer. Look at verses 2 and 3 in Matthew chapter 11. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" You see, John the Baptist probably knew that eventually he might be executed. But he also knew that Jesus was not being received as Messiah by the other religious leaders and majority of Israelites. But we have to recognize about John the Baptist is that he too experienced a time where he wrestled with doubt. And he wrestled with discouragement. And he was prone to it, just like we are. And many people believe that John the Baptist was in prison possibly for about a year. And then he asked this question. Now there was no, remember back to that verse, Matthew 3:12. If you can put that back on the screen for me, Matthew 3:12. That would be great. There was no axe. There was no winnowing fork at this time. There was no fire. And perhaps there was no Messiah. Remember, the very thing that John the Baptist was explaining about the judgment that was to come. And where is John the Baptist? He's sitting in prison. His heart begins to become full of some questioning, confusion, and some doubt. Are you the one? Are you the one, or should we expect someone else? Are you the one that I've given my life to tell people about? And now I'm sitting here in prison. Why did John doubt? Well, in one way, he was like Jesus' disciples. Remember his disciples, that Jesus would talk about this kingdom that he was here to establish, and they didn't really understand the concept. They were thinking he was talking about more of a political kingdom to conquer Rome, because the Israelites had been oppressed by Romans. But we actually see how people viewed Jesus, and you can see it when he fed the 5,000, or he fed more than 5,000, because that was 5,000 men, probably more like 10, 15, maybe 20,000 people in that miracle. But it says in John chapter 6 that after they saw him do this miracle, they wanted to make Jesus king by force. They wanted him to be this king, to restore the kingdom to Israel. But they were thinking more about a physical kingdom and not a spiritual kingdom. But the other reason that John doubted is possibly because of his circumstances. I'm hearing now all the things you're doing for other people, Jesus. But don't you care about me? Look at all I've done for you and what you've allowed to happen to me. Some of you may not be aware that John the Baptist was Jesus' cousin. How about sending some love to your cousin? And what John the Baptist was beginning to do is something that we each do. He was allowing his circumstances to define what he believes about God. We do this all the time. And it hinders the preparation of our hearts. You know, almost all the gospel references to doubt pertain to believers rather than unbelievers. And we can easily allow circumstances to bring doubt in our lives. There's whole books in the Bible written about doubt and dealing with doubt. Job, Ecclesiastes, Lamentations, Habakkuk, and many of the Psalms, actually. But I want to read a couple quotes from the Gospels. How about Matthew 8:26? "Why are you afraid?" he says to the disciples. "You men of little faith." Matthew 14:31. He says this to Peter, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" In Luke 12:28, "But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, you men of little faith?" Mark 16:11. When they heard that Jesus was alive, they refused to believe it. And how about Matthew 28:17? When they saw him after he was resurrected, they worshiped him, but some were doubtful. You see, Jesus is recognizing and acknowledging the doubt of John the Baptist. Let's look back at Matthew 11. Let's look over verse 4, the next verse, right after he says what he said to John. He says, "And Jesus answered them, 'Go and tell John what you hear and see.'" Do you know what was impacting John's vision? The prison cell he was in. And I don't know if anyone here knows anyone that's in prison or has been to prison themselves, but it can be very despairing. I went when I was in college to play basketball, actually in a prison. Our college basketball team went and played against the inmates in the prison. It was something. And in fact, the referee was one of the inmates. So I wasn't sure how that was going to go. But afterwards, you could just see these men. These men were broken. And they were looking for help. And we could share the hope of the gospel. These men hadn't seen the outsides, and their whole life had gotten distorted. Their vision had been blurred, and they couldn't see beyond their circumstances. But Jesus says, "Go and tell John what you hear and see." You need new vision and new hearing. What you hear and see. Verses 5 and 6, "The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. And the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." You see, John would be well aware of this, because this was written about Jesus back in the book of Isaiah. But notice here that Jesus appeals to lives that have been changed by his power. And he appeals to the fulfillment of what Isaiah wrote about him. And so we have to recognize this. When life is hard, trust in Jesus. Lift our eyes off of our circumstances. Despite what ended up happening to John the Baptist. In Mark 6, we find that he was beheaded. But I want to remind you about what Jesus said about John the Baptist. In Matthew 11, verse 11, just a few verses down from where we're reading. He says, "Truly I say you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Why was John the greatest? Well, he prepared the way for the Messiah. And the greatness they're talking about here is his role, his unique role in history. That he was the one, all the prophets before him were leading up to Jesus. And he had the one, he was the one, not because of any righteousness in himself, he was the one that was able to announce the coming of Jesus. God had chosen him to break the 430 years of silence before that, in between the end of the Old Testament and the New Testament. But notice the second half of that verse. This is significant. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. That may be a confusing part of the verse. Might be one that you have to do a double take on or a triple take. But here's the thing. Here's the point. To be a citizen in the kingdom is greater than announcing his arrival. That when Jesus came to institute his kingdom, he invites us to put our faith and our trust and our hope in him. And we do that. So Jesus is highlighting the amazing privilege we have of being part of his kingdom, right there to John the Baptist. See, John died without seeing the fullness of God's plan in Christ. But we can be encouraged that John the Baptist had doubts. And having doubts doesn't mean we're any lesser disciples, because we all experience times of doubt. But what John recognized is that God's promises don't fail. He says, are you the one who's to come, or should we expect someone else? He knew that God's going to fulfill his word, but his circumstances were just pulling him down. And yeah, he had doubts, and they were honest doubts. But what did he do with his doubts? He took them to Jesus. And Jesus gave him a different perspective about his doubts. So how can we help prepare others for Christmas? Like John, we can help people see the problem of their sin. And we can point people to Jesus as their Savior. But we can't also forget that Jesus is preparing our hearts as well. Take your doubts to him, to his word, because he's going to accomplish what he says he's going to accomplish. He keeps his promises and changes lives. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you again for just this opportunity to look at the life of John the Baptist, the forerunner to the Messiah, the one, Lord, that we can look at and see an example of pointing people to you, showing people their need for a Savior and that they're sinners. And each one of us is a sinner. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. But you, in your amazing grace, have provided a way, the only way, for us to know you. And so when John prepared the way, it was the way that we can have a relationship with you. That's through Jesus Christ. So we pray this Christmas, Lord, that we would treasure the greatest gift of all, Jesus Christ, and the salvation that we can have, and the assurance of heaven, and that we can share that with as many people, Lord, that you put in our lives that need to hear that message. We love you and thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.